Hello, this is Pastor Alan Kane. How do we make good and consistent choices? Well, we're going to take a look at three guys who are chilling in a furnace that will teach us how to do that. I hope you enjoy. How do we make good and consistent decisions, righteous decisions? Well, the reality is we often don't do that, but we can learn some better ways to do it, especially as we think last week as we talked about our appetites and reframing those appetites. And to bring control onto them, because they're never finally and fully satisfied, we have to learn to control our appetites. And one of the appetites we have is self-preservation, one of those things that we want to do. And sometimes to save ourselves a little discomfort, we will often compromise our decision-making process. And so we're going to deal with some of that today and look at a story from Daniel chapter 3. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and get your swords open to that point. And we're going to talk about chilling in the furnace and about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their time of dealing with some moments in their lives that could threaten their very existence and the decisions they made and how they got to those decisions. We've been going through, again, our 90 days through the Bible, and we couldn't read through Daniel and not talk about one of these stories, and so I picked out this story today. Entitled the message, Chilling in the Furnace. And I know that's not spelled right, but that's okay. We're going to look at some lessons, I think, that will help us. A little background to the book of Daniel to help us understand where these guys are and why they're there. These are Hebrew boys. And they're friends with Daniel, who is the author of the book. And they have recently come into captivity in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. God had told the people of Israel, if you don't repent, if you don't turn around, you will be taken into captivity, and you will stay there for the amount of years that the land did not get its rest. And every seventh year, the land was supposed to have a rest. They weren't supposed to till it or work it every 7 years. And so they missed 70 of those seven-year rest periods. So there was 490 years of not obeying God on that issue. And he says, I'm going to let you rest in another land, while my land rests and gets its 70 years. And so sure enough, they would not turn around. They would not come back to their God. And Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies came in, took over. If you're reading Jeremiah and Lamentations, you've heard that at the end. They come and they take over, and Israel is no more for all intents and purposes. And they go into exile. There are a number of kings that rule in these Persian countries. Nebuchadnezzar is one. Darius is one. Cyrus is one. And in fact, Daniel lives through the time up to Cyrus, and it's Cyrus who, I think, under the teaching of Daniel, we don't know this for certain, but it makes sense, that he knows that eventually, in 70 years, God is going to bring the people back. And Cyrus understands that God is calling him to be part of that process, and he sends Ezra and Nehemiah, and they go back and they begin to rebuild the land, but it never obtains the glory that it did beforehand. And so this is where we are. These Hebrew boys recently dispossessed, taken out of their country, and are now in the land of Babylon. And Daniel, for one, comes up in the ranks. They pick out some of the brightest and up-and-comers from the Jewish people to attend the king, and they pick Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's not their Hebrew names. In fact, Daniel's name in Babylon is Belteshazzar, and there are other names for these three guys, but these are their Babylonian names that are given. If you remember that Daniel passage at all, you'll remember that he says, before I bring him into work with me, you need to get him healthy. So he offers them the best of his food, and they're supposed to train and learn the language and the wisdom of their people. And Daniel and these three guys particularly shine during that time. They rise to the top of the crowd because God blesses them. And so Daniel becomes high up, and eventually he asked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be raised up to a position of power, and they are. And these three guys plus Daniel have really begun to go places as slaves in a foreign land. So that's the background of the story, and this, they're going to be there 70 years. So let's take a look at the story for just a moment. Daniel chapter 3. And again, this is Nebuchadnezzar, who's already had an encounter with Daniel when he has a dream, and he tells this magicians and wise men to come in and to interpret the dream, but first they have to tell him the dream. And of course the wise men say, well, you got to tell us the dream, then we'll interpret it. Well, it's easy to do that. You can make up any kind of story for interpretation. He says, no, if you're the real deal, I want you to tell me a dream and then interpret it. And they, well, nobody can. He says, well, then I'm going to have you rip limb from limb. You know, he's a real nice fellow, this Nebuchadnezzar. And finally, Daniel says, well, give me some time. And so Daniel goes in and prays to the Lord God, and he reveals it to him. And so Nebuchadnezzar is impressed of this God, of Daniel's. But like most of us, doesn't always take it fully, and his appetites get the better of him. And he wants more, and he wants it now. And in this case, he wants more worship, more pride and arrogance are getting in the way, and he decides to build a golden image of himself. And that's where we pick up the story in Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar made the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, about 90 feet, and its width 6 cubits, about 9 feet. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the counselors, and the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar, the king, which the king had set up. So he's wanting to have this big party. He's got this apparently very tall and skinny, 90 feet by 9, that's tall and thin. Don't know if he was or not. But anyway, that's what he has set up. If I was going to build one of me, that's what it would be. And he has it set up, and he brings all the important people in, and he's going to have them bow down and worship it. So he's got all the highfalutin folks in town to remind them who is in charge. It's a very appetite-fed moment of power and prestige. And so he does this. Verse 3, then the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the judges and the magistrates and all the rulers of the province were assembled for dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you command is given, O peoples and nations of every man of every language. Hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music. You are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, all nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. So he says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to remind yourselves that I'm the man. So when you hear the music, you're all going to drop and give me 20. You're going to drop and worship me. Again, he has all the important people around. Well, already Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been raised to positions of power. They're among the group. Now, we don't know this for certain, but it appears to be that Daniel is not in town at this moment, which may have been one of the reasons. Nebuchadnezzar is getting a little proud of himself and wants to set up and see if these three were be more willing to bow down to him maybe than Daniel. Maybe he knows Daniel better and knows Daniel won't. And so if Daniel was there, he would be one that wouldn't bow either. And the fact that he's not brought up suggests that he's on a trip somewhere when this takes place for whatever reason. And so these three guys, as people of power, are here also. And they hear him talking. All right, the music starts. You all bow down and worship. Remember who these guys are. They may have Babylonian names, but they got Hebrew hearts, Hebrew minds. Terry read it for us this morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before you than the one. You shall not make any graven images and bow down to him. There is one God and he alone do you worship. So they may have Babylonian names, but they got Hebrew hearts. And they hear this and immediately they are struck with the decision to make. Do I bow before the golden image and stay out of the furnace? Or do I put my life at risk and possibly and most likely be thrown in? It says if they do not bow down, they will immediately be thrown in. Now, a furnace at this time was not one by train or, you know, not one like Dean works on or Shane, you know, in your house. And they don't fit in there. These were things often in the ground, and you would reach them from the top. And so the hole is at the top, and the heat and all that's coming out of there. Can you imagine what kind of heat it was if you fire it? and they would just throw them down in the hole. This was a common form of torture. It wasn't a long torture usually, but it was torture, and they would kill them in this manner. And Nebuchadnezzar was one of these guys who liked this particular form. So if you don't do it, this is where you're heading, down in the hole, into the fire. So they have a decision to make. Do they do what they already know is right, or do they save their skins for another day and deny their God and who He is? And His number one commandment above everything else is, don't bow down to 90-foot images or any other. They do. What would you do? Well, I'm not going to quit loving God. I'll bow down, you know, but I won't give my heart. I'll just bow down and get up and go on my way, and I'll keep loving my God. Except your God said, you shall not do it. Number one thing, you do not give allegiance to any other God but me. Don't even look like it. What do you do? The other head honchos, who were Babylonian in name and Babylonian in heart and Babylonian in mind, don't like the fact that Rakshak and Beni have made it this far. And that's the VeggieTale names for these guys. It's a little easier to say. So instead of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's Rakshak and Beni. They don't like the fact that these Hebrew slaves are in the same level that they are. In fact, probably liked more because their wisdom was amazing to Nebuchadnezzar, because God was in it. And God was in it because they're the kind of guys who are going to make the right decision at the right time. And so they think, here's our opportunity. I bet you a dollar, that's what they're saying to each other, these three are not going to bow down. And we're finally going to get rid of these three. We pick up the story in verse 8. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, and the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipes. Have you noticed in your 90-day reading there's a lot of repeating in the scriptures? I think God wants us to get the point. I'm not sure why we need to know about bagpipes, but He puts it back in there again. All kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image, but whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Do you remember that, Nebuchadnezzar, is what they're saying? There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely, and let's get this clear, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. You know, they didn't bow. We get that already. I'm guessing they were hoping that nobody noticed. But there's always one in the group, isn't there? You know the tattletale in your group, especially when you're growing up. Which one of your brothers or sisters was the tattletale, right? They had to run and tell mom. And I kind of did that for my sister. I would always go tell on her, then she'd get a spank, and then I'd cry. She's getting spanked, but for some reason I'd do it again. I don't know. It was an issue I had. And Laura, if you're listening to this over the internet, I'm sorry. Anyway, there's always one tattletale in the group. And these guys go tell. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar would have noticed otherwise. And he says, there are three Hebrew Jews, guys, that aren't doing this. And namely, let me tell you specifically who they are. And they're Rakshak and Beni. They won't bow down. And here's the appetite welling up, and where everything else gets blurred. We talked about that last week. And they focus only on one thing. I want them to worship me. Realizing already who their God is. He's already seen them at work. He already sees the wisdom and all the things they could do. And yet all that gets blurred for the fact that they're not worshiping Him. And then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13, in a rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, electric guitar, and all kinds of music, just seeing if you're listening, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will be immediately cast in the midst of the furnace, blazing with fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? There's appetite talking, not smarts. In other words, he has this moment where I know you guys are real help to me. I don't really want to throw you in. I know I already said if you didn't bow down, I'd throw you in immediately, but I'm going to give you one more chance. If you're ready now, I'm going to have the guys play the cue the music again. And if you're ready now, then you can drop down and worship, and we'll count it even, and I'm not going to hold that against you. But if not, this time I really am going to immediately throw you into the fire. And in his arrogance and pride, which has made him build a 90-foot image to himself in the first place, and he says, and what God is there who can save you from my hand? That's the same kind of stupid statement that the man made who built the Titanic. Not even God can sink this ship. See, that's the kind of information you want to know before you get on the boat for the maiden voyage. You know, so the next time you get on a plane or a boat or anything like that, you know, I want to know who the owner is. I want to call him. Have you ever said anything similar to, not even God can bring this plane down? I just want to know before I get on, right? That's the same kind of stupidity. You know, it may have worked out great for Rakshak and Benny. You know, because, you know, God doesn't always save. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But as soon as that was said, God's like, okay, now I'm going to save him, you know. But he says, What God is there that can deliver you out of my hand? And God's going, I've seen your hands. They're not that impressive. You don't see mine? You're about to. He said, but if you don't do it this time, immediately, you're going to be thrown in the fire. And I love their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. In other words, we don't need time to rethink this. You don't need to ask us again. We don't need to give you another answer. We don't need to think about it. We've already made our decision. It's already made actually for us, which is crucial here. God's already said we can't. We don't have anything to make other than obey that. We don't have to wait. You don't have to give us a second chance. None of that. We don't have to ponder it. We don't need to go home and sleep on it. That's what they're saying here. He said, you do not give an answer concerning this matter. If it is to be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Wow. How many of us have wanted that kind of courage some moment in our life? To stand up for the righteousness that we know we should be standing up for, but because of peer pressure around us, even if it's on a small scale, nobody's threatening you with a furnace to be thrown into. Just to stand up and say, you know, I don't have to think about this. I will not. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, I know you're the great king of Babylon. You already beat us. So you think you're greater than our God, I guess, anyway. But that's because God lets you, and actually he's using you, but that's another story. But our God can save us. Now look what he says. He says, our God can deliver us from your hand, but he will at least deliver us from you. In other words, if you throw us in and we burn up, we're not bowing down then, we're not going to be bowing down later. Either way, we're out of your hand. But even if our God doesn't deliver us, it makes no difference to us. And that's my question. How do we get to that point that we will do whatever God wants us to do, when he wants to do it, without question? Even at the risk of our life, how do we get consistent in those kind of decisions? And I love him. He can save us, but if he doesn't, it really doesn't matter to us. We can't bow down. We won't bow down. So throw us away. Throw us in the fire. If he saves us, that'd be really great. God, that would be really great. But if he doesn't, he's still God, and we're not allowed to bow down. So you go on and do your best, your worst, it doesn't matter. Can't, won't, do it. I love that answer. Verse 19, the Nebuchadnezzar was filled with joy and happiness and good thoughts. He was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, probably turning purple, red, scrunched, furious. Those veins were going, boom, 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 you know, in the side of his head and neck. His face was altered. He answered by giving order to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. He didn't want them to fight. My guess is they wouldn't have fought anyway. They probably would have walked in on their own. But just to make sure, they bound them up. They don't want them grabbing on the edges, you know, when they throw them down the hole. He just wanted to toss them in. So they got his best guys to come do this. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and other clothes. In other words, it's going to be worse than at first. The clothes will start burning on you. And they were cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Look at this. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the guy, like going to the edge of a volcano, very dangerous, very hot. And the guys that were throwing him in actually died from the heat and all those things. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace, a blazing fire, still tied up. Stop there for a minute. Don't read ahead. He decided to cremate them, those who would not bow down. And this is how he's going to do it. So you get the picture. Whether it was a dome or in the ground, whatever it was, these men go up to the hole on top, and as they're trying to get close enough to throw them in, the heat is so intense that as they throw them in, get that close to them in, they actually die themselves, overcome by the heat. And these men fall in, and apparently is ways to look in there. Open holes, whatever it is on the side that they can see into the furnace. I mean, if you're going to throw somebody in for punishment, you want to watch it, right? That's what they were thinking anyway. And so they go in. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded, and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, was it not three men we cast bound into the furnace, midst of the fire? They replied to the king, Shadrach, Meshach, yeah, certainly, O king, he said. Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth one is like a son of the gods. It was an angel that the God had sent. So Nebuchadnezzar came to cremate them. God sent an angel to ice cremate them. That's bad, I know. In my mind, I picture them in there. You know, God probably let the cords burn off or whatever, or the angel come down in time. They're in there walking around. They're chilling in the furnace. And I can see the angel handing out snow cones or those creamsicle push-up thing. Oh, doesn't that sound good? And they're in their ice cream. You know, they got an ice cream bar set up. You want sprinkles on that? You know, and the ice cream's not melting. They're just, I want some gummy bears. And they, you know, I just see them in there, you know, chatting with the angel and licking the ice cream and saying, you got an extra jacket? And, you know, putting it on, they're a little chilly. The angel's in there with them. And it says they're walking around. Well, this, wouldn't you? I mean, come on. Wouldn't it be cool to be able to walk around a fire and not bother you? I'd walk around and check it out. Look at this. Ooh, you know, move your hands over it. And they're in there chilling in the furnace. And this one, like the Son of God, is in there with them, passing out orange creamsicles. I know he was. And you just have to accept that. It's in the Hebrew somewhere that that's what was going on. They were ice cremated that day. And so they're in there enjoying this. And Nebuchadnezzar starts rewinding the tape in his head of what he said. And there is no God that can save you from my hand. Uh-oh. Can I say uh-oh here? And isn't there three? Didn't we put three? Yep. Well, I see four now. And one of them looks like a son of a god, an angel. So Nebuchadnezzar now has a decision to make. Because they ain't burning. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace, a blazing fire, and he responded and said, hey Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, do you mind coming out? If you're not busy, if you're done with your ice cream, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Oh, all of a sudden he's the Most High God. Yeah, he was before too. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the kings, the officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men, that the fire had no effect on their bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. They didn't even smell like a campfire. I think they smelled like caramel and sprinkles, actually. That's just my guess. But they had no smell of fire anywhere. Their clothes weren't burnt. Their hair wasn't singed. Nothing. Absolutely no effect. Not even smell affected them. Now, that's impossible in the realm of physics, but not in the realm of God, the one that you and I also serve. They came out, and the guys are checking them out, and their clothes, nothing. Not even, they don't even smell like smoke. Nebuchadnezzar responded, verse 28, and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel to deliver his servants and put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up the bodies so that not as to serve and worship any god except their own." Yielded up their bodies so as not to worship any god but their own. Then he goes on and makes a decree that if anyone says anything against one of God's elect, he'll have them torn limb from limb. That's back to limb from limb thing that he really likes. And so, we have the end of the story. What about the decision-making process? First, some lessons that surround this issue about how God deals with us. Notice he didn't deliver them from the furnace, but he delivered them in the furnace. You and I often want to not have to be thrown in, right? We don't even want to have to face the possibility of the struggles. For whatever reasons, some that we could probably rationalize or try to figure out on our own, some we could never even try to get straightened out in our minds. For whatever reason, someone's getting the furnace fired up back there? All right, Paul. Okay. You go ahead and fix it. It's all right. We got plenty of time. They'll hold lunch for us wherever we're going. I'm just teasing you. That oxygen will get that fire going hot, though. Appreciate it. Got everybody jumping in here. Everybody who listens, I send out, I don't know how many people I send the sermons to, they're all going, "What is going on there?" So for those of you who listen at other times and places, we're having a little problem with an oxygen tank in the back. But I think Paul's all right. You all right?
Yeah.
All right, good. It's the ice cream machine. That's what Chad would come up with that. Anyway, all right. One thing, he did deliver them from the furnace, but he did deliver them in the furnace. I want you, if you would, look real quick to Hebrews chapter 11. You don't have to leave. You're all right. Get it fixed. All right. You did that on purpose, didn't you? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Here is this faith chapter where the writer of Hebrews is talking about all these great people of faith. And I want to talk about the fact that sometimes God doesn't get us out of our troubles, although sometimes he does, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Once Nebuchadnezzar said, "Nobody can save you from this," you know, it's kind of like, okay, you know, I got to do it now. But look what we see in verse 32. He just listed a bunch of people, and then he says in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms," that's a win, "performed acts of righteousness," a win, "obtained promises," a win, "shut the mouths of lions," a win, that's Daniel's story, is what he's referring to, "quenched the power of fire," a win, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's what he's referring to, this story there. So some shut the mouths of lions, they were protected, they quenched the power of fire, Rakshak and Benny did that, "escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection." All wins, all good things that happen to the people of God. We think, well, then if we're really faithful, if we really have our lives together, that's, we won't have any troubles. But look, it follows right after the resurrection of their kids from the dead. "Others were tortured." Apparently not released, huh? "Not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection." Just stop there for a second. We've talked about this before. There are two resurrections in Scripture. The first resurrection is for the righteous. And those, Scripture says, who take part in the first resurrection The second death has no power over them. The second resurrection is for those who haven't accepted Christ or didn't walk in faith before him. They are resurrected and judged based on what they do. I want to be in the first one. And so it says these folks were tortured, trying to get them probably to deny their God. That's what he's referring to here. He said, but they would refuse release, to not get thrown in or whatever it may be, so that they may obtain a better resurrection. They knew they were going to die at the hands of these torturers. But if they knew if they died in faith, that they would obtain a better resurrection, better than the one they could get in the second one. And so they endured this and accepted their death so they could obtain a better resurrection. Look what also it says. Others experienced mockings, scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. These are not winds, on the outside anyway. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. I love this little parenthesis. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Half this list is winds where God protected them and miraculously and got them out of their trouble. The second half is those who did not get out of their troubles. God doesn't always deliver us from the furnace, but he'll deliver us in the furnace. And he doesn't always deliver us from death, but sometimes he delivers us by death from our troubles. Either way, a better resurrection awaits us. And the reality is that God is never always going to save you from your trouble. Eventually, we all have an appointment that must happen, Scripture says. It is appointed unto all men once to die. And then the resurrection. If God takes you out of every bad circumstance, you'll never die. And that's not going to happen. Now, God may choose to do it for whatever reasons, but eventually, one of those things gets us. And therefore, he delivers even us in death through the hope of the resurrection. Another lesson we learned, that even though God didn't keep them from the furnace, that doesn't mean that God wasn't with them, for he surely was. We saw that in the story. Some of us think that when we get into tough times, that God must not be with us anymore, or he must not be there, or he doesn't love us. But that's not true. They were bound. They were dragged up the side of the furnace and thrown in. And they're thinking, why isn't God with us? Well, God was very much with him. He had a hope of doing what he was going to do there and show his power and glory. So it's important for us to understand that. The fact that we're in a furnace, whatever your furnace may be, does not mean God is not with you. He is very much so. And another thing that's amazing to me in this story is that these boys were only doing what anyone would do if they were confident that God was with them. And they were trusting God while they were slaves in a foreign land. So they're already slaves. Where is God then? Why am I a slave? But they knew of their sin and they knew why they were there, because they had been trained in righteousness. We'll talk about that in a minute. They knew the word of God. They knew what had to happen. And they were confident that God was with them even in bondage and slavery, and that God would not change. And if he would deliver them, great. If he doesn't deliver them, it doesn't matter. I am not allowed to bow down to any image. It was obedience versus convenient obedience. Very often we give God convenient obedience. We obey as long as it doesn't become inconvenient for us. They were willing to lay down their lives, not to worship any god, but their one true God. Let me give you a few quick lessons on, I think, decision making. And here's, I wrestle with it. How do you get to that point? Here's one thing. Rakshak and Benny made this decision long before the furnace was before them, and long before the idol was even built. It was a non-negotiable of their faith, of who they were as God. They knew the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before you, no images. You're going to bow to no one else but me. It was a non-negotiable of their faith. How did they know that? Because they had studied the Word of God. They knew the Ten Commandments. And they made this decision before they got there. That's why he said, I'm going to give you another chance to think about it. And he said, there's nothing else to think about. I've already decided. We decided a long time ago. In fact, probably from our youth. We're just not allowed to do this. So you have to do what you have to do, and we have to do what we have to do. We can't bow down. We need to decide right now, as you sit on a nice, comfortable, padded pew. Maybe you're hot. I see some of you are. Some of you cold, probably. As you sit here in the comfort of a sheltered place on a padded pew in a nice morning, getting close to afternoon, you need to make the decision today before you stand before the furnace. You need to make a decision today, young people, about what you will and will not do in terms of righteousness in your dating life You need to decide it here and not in the back seat of a car or your boyfriend or girlfriend's house when nobody's home. The time to make that decision is right here. This is a non-negotiable of my faith. We will not do this. God has called us to righteousness. Before you go to work and get tempted to lie, steal, or cheat, or whatever it is, you make the decision today in the comfort of this place. God's commandments, including morality issues, stealing issues, all those issues, are non-negotiables. I cannot do it. I will not do it. Their advantage on that day when the furnace was getting fired up was that they had already made the decision about that furnace and that idol years and years ago. Today is the day to decide what you will and will not do for your God. And so again, how do we get to that point where we can honestly say, throw us in no matter what God does, whether he saves us or not? Four things I want to share with you about, I think, helps us make consistent decisions about righteousness. Number one, those kind of decisions are made based on a relationship, an unconditional love relationship with God. You think about the people in your life right now that you would lay down your life for. Parents, possibly. A mate, possibly. Your kids. And why is that? It's because you have a love relationship with them, an unconditional love relationship with them. Because of what they invested in you, you were willing to invest in them. And the way that these guys are willing to lay down their life for their God was because they had this kind of relationship with him. But it's not just relationship. The second thing is an understanding of who our God is. We won't turn there, but Daniel 1:17, it says that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had studied not only the word of God, but the things of the Babylonians. They were wise men. They knew the scriptures. And you can't obey what you don't know is right and wrong. And so it's an understanding of who God is, and not only what's right and wrong, but who he is. And they said it to him. Oh, he can save us if he wants. You're nothing to him, quite honestly. And that fire is nothing to him, quite honestly. But how do you get there? Is you have to know and understand who he is. And so they throw him in. And thirdly, you know that God is. See, some of the reason you and I have a hard time, and maybe some of the hard choices is, we're not really convinced that he is at all. We want to believe that God is there, but is he really? And so how do you do that? How do you get to the point where you know that God is? I think you test him by obeying his word and see how he comes through. Daniel did that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Quickly, turn back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 17. This is where he had threatened, I'm going to kill all the wise men in the town because they can't give me my dream and interpret it. And so Daniel, who is, I think, training Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and as you're turning to Daniel 2, let me give you this little bit of information. I think Daniel knew as a boy coming in, he was one of the few righteous ones that were following God when they got to Babylon. And he knew they had 70 years, and there's a chance that he would live that long and get to see them released and back. And so I think it was on him not only to remain righteous himself, but to train people who could go back to Israel and start it up again. So I think he was investing his life in these kids, teaching them the truth. And so he's got these boys, and they're all going to get killed if somebody can't come up with it. So he gathers them together. Daniel chapter 2 at verse 17. Then Daniel went to the house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's their Hebrew names, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And he goes on to talk about a beautiful passage right there. Read it if you haven't later. They tested their God. They put him to the test. Lord, you know, us to be saved, we have to come up with a dream. And then during the night, God gave him the same dream so he could tell it. They had tested their God. They knew that he was real. Many of you here today know by experience that God is real. He has stepped into your life somewhere along the line and done things that you know were only from the hand of God. Until we walk in that kind of relationship where we trust him to be that way and know that he is, we're not willing to trust him for these kind of moments if we haven't tested him first. And finally, I think they were able to do this because they had spiritual support. Daniel 6 tells us that Daniel used to pray three times a day, even when he was threatened with his life not to do it. That's how he ends up in the lion's den later. He prayed three times a day. And even though Daniel wasn't here this day, I bet he was still praying for his friends. And not only was he praying, but probably his instruction that he'd been investing in them was paying off. He had spiritual support. We need to decide today that we will not fall away from our God in inconvenient moments. We must do the prep work for ourselves and our children that they will have the courage to do the same, for they very well may need it. That's one reason I wanted to share this story. I think we're near the end of the age, and we may or may not be, I don't know, but I think we're getting close. And if it's not us, it's going to be our kids or our grandkids who will one day have to make these kind of decisions, maybe not about a fiery furnace, maybe a firing squad. And do we want our children and grandchildren in the kingdom with us so they may obtain a better resurrection and not find release from this trouble? Then we need to do the prep work, the investment in ourselves and in our kids, for they very well may have to make the very similar decision that Rakshak and Benny did. We must come into a living and active relationship with Father, where we trust Him to undo whatever the world may do to us. And we must do that through Jesus Christ, so that we too can be chilling in the furnace of life.
You've been listening to Chilling in the Furnace, a ministry of Lawrenceville Church of God, Springfield, Ohio.